Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be together and open up God's Word. We're surveying the Old Testament. And while we've been summarizing the narrative of the Old Testament, we are now looking at somewhat of a topical subject, and that is the prophets, because the prophets really span a lot of the Old Testament, but there is a part of the Old Testament where they're concentrated, and that's where we're studying right now. So very happy to be together. Daryl, would you start us with a prayer, please?
Our God and Father, we are thankful to have the opportunity to be here this morning to open your word and to study a portion of it. We pray that you'll be with Philip as he conducts the class, and I pray for us as participants as well that we will learn and glean things that will be useful to us, not only for knowledge's sake, but in our daily lives. We pray that you will help us to be thankful for these opportunities we have and to always avail ourselves of them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So last week we made the distinction, which has limitations, but it is a practical kind of distinction between the preaching prophets and the writing prophets. So in two lessons we're summarizing the prophets of the Old Testament. Well, what is that distinction between preaching prophets and writing prophets, except the fact that preaching prophets preach and writing prophets preach, wrote? But what did we say about writing and preaching prophets and the limits of that distinction? Preaching prophets did sometimes do what? Also, they wrote, okay? And for sure, when you read the writing prophets, they're not just writing down their messages. It appears they also frequently did what?
Preach them.
So it's a little bit of a limited distinction. However, in the Old Testament, you have certain prophets that are occupying the role of a preaching prophet, like Elijah and Elisha. We don't have any record of written prophecies by them. But their role portrayed in the Old Testament is that of men who went around and proclaimed the message of God and confronted the people and things like that. Then you have prophets like Isaiah, that we have this mammoth work by him, but we do see him in the biblical text in a couple of places appearing and speaking to King Hezekiah and things like that. But then you've got other writing prophets like, say, Malachi. And there is no narrative record of him going around announcing the message of God. And so it's a little bit artificial, but it helps us to understand their particular role that is emphasized. Not that that's the only role they had, but that's the role that was emphasized. Now, we said that a moment ago, that the prophets appear all through the Old Testament. And even characters like Moses are depicted as prophets, called prophets, even though we may not think first of Moses as a prophet, but as a leader, a lawgiver, that kind of thing. And even the idea of prophet, what does that involve? I mean, prophesying at its root level is what? What is prophesying? You're the mouth of God, you're proclaiming the message of God. And that message may be instruction and rebuke, reproof, those kinds of things. It doesn't always mean foretelling the future. Over time, we have equated prophesying with predicting the future, foretelling the future. That's not a biblical working definition of prophesying. Prophesying means announcing the message of God. Sometimes they did foretell the future. Now, I think before we're too hard on ourselves, by the end of the class, hopefully, we'll see why we tend to think of the prophets as foretelling. But understand that their role was foretelling mostly and foretelling some. So this is a timeline we're working with, and here in the divided kingdom, we see a large number of prophets emerge, both preaching prophets and writing prophets. We continue to see writing prophets and preaching prophets, especially writing prophets, this time of the invasion of Israel by the Assyrians and the captivity and then the Babylonian captivity. And then as we'll pick up the narrative later on, the return from Babylonian captivity of the remnant of those of Judah. And we see writing prophets during that return period, the exile period, the captivity period, and the return period. But it really is this divided kingdom part that you see this burst of both preaching and writing prophets. And so I had someone say to me some weeks ago that had been around in the church for a while as a younger person, and they said, you know, just not heard the prophets talked about a lot. And I couldn't disagree with this person. Why do you think that we're less familiar with the writing prophets of the Old Testament than other parts of the Old Testament, let's say Genesis and Samuel and Psalms and so forth? Why are we less familiar with the prophets, you think?
It could be that we see it as those are messages to, you know, Judah and Israel. Maybe it doesn't pertain to us as a Christian in the New Testament.
Right. We can look at the circumstances and think, oh, that's another time, another place, not as relevant to me, which is not the best way to look at that. Actually, it's true. It's for them, but there's more than that. What else, Rick?
I think it's hard to make sense of. It's confusing.
Oh. They're challenging writings, and we'll get into that in a minute. They're challenging writings. They really are. We'll see some reasons for that, some features of that. I think those are all good reasons. I would throw in also that the divided kingdom period historically is more challenging. You're bouncing back between Israel and Judah. You've got kings who have similar names. You've got kings with the same names. It's a lot of data to manage. And so even the historical context in which a lot of the prophets are writing, that historical context is a little bit more challenging for us than, let's say, the text of Exodus, something like that. Zachary.
Language, I was saying, long, grace, plain, free, figurative language makes it harder to understand, and also, they're also frequently depressing.
Yeah, they're sharp. There's an edge to them, definitely. So let's talk about this and let this unfold for us. So first of all, the role of the writing prophets, and some of this is true of the preaching prophets, but it's extra true of the writing prophets, okay? So, first of all, let me give you this list. What were the writing prophets doing? This is really their chief role. They're telling the people, regarding what's happening around them, why it was happening. Why are these things happening that you see happening? Whether it be a locust plague, whether it be some foreign army threatening their territory, whether it be a famine, whether it be, you know, something that the kings are doing. I mean, they're interpreting, some people call them the interpreters of Israel's history. They're almost like, and I hate to equate this because their role is so much more noble, they're like social commentators. But they're social commentators from a spiritual perspective. This is what got us here. This is the condition we're in. This is where this is going to go. And so that's a big part of what they're doing. And they're telling the leaders, especially, but also the people, what their response should be. Because this is happening, this is how you should respond. Whether it's repent or whatever, which is a common motif of their writings. And they typically warned and did not praise. And this goes to Zachary's point. They have an edge to them. They're very sharp. And what's interesting, by contrast, usually it was the false prophets who were telling the people, everything's okay. No problem. Everything's going to be okay. That's usually the message of the false prophets. Now, let's not jump too far on this. I don't think that means that all of our preaching should be warning and rebukes and so forth. Because when you read the letters of Paul, Paul is oftentimes encouraging and even praising the brethren. Like 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, he keeps praising them for their faith, their labor of love, turning from idols to the living God, their love for one another. He praises, he commends the Philippians in the fourth chapter for their giving and receiving and helping people like him preach the gospel. And so there's a place for, even Jesus does that. Jesus will get an answer from someone, you know, about like the great commandments. And Jesus told even the Pharisee, you're not far from the kingdom. So there's a place for saying, yes, you're on the right track. But there's a place for saying, danger, danger, you're on the wrong track. And it happened to be that when the prophets were writing, it was a danger, danger time, you're on the wrong track. So there's a balance there you see in Scripture. But they really do have an edge to them. And they painted a picture of hope, though. And this is what's so unique about their writing and, in a way, powerful about it, is that they have these heavy, edgy rebukes in them. But then there will be, sometimes on the same page, a burst of hope about, yet God will save you. Yet there is deliverance that's coming. And, of course, a lot of this had to do with them writing about the coming of the Messiah. And so there is sometimes a balance to what they're saying in the sense that, yes, things are, you're living in very perilous times right now, but there's reason to be hopeful. Deliverance is coming. And so they are very circumstantial, as we've talked about. This is what's going on. This is the danger you're in now. This is a problem we're having now. This is what's behind it. And sometimes it wasn't necessarily that they were suffering. Sometimes you see this in Amos's prophecies about Israel to the north. It was actually a time of prosperity and a time of strength and security, but also a time of moral decay. And so the people may feel like things are good. Inflation is down and revenue is up. Something like that. Remember those days? But yet the prophets were saying, yeah, you're living in luxury, but you're rotten to the core in your soul. So, you know, it's the circumstances were always right there. But what the prophets are doing is they're pulling people out of these circumstances and giving them the perspective of God. Thus, they're God's mouthpiece. And they're saying, this is how we got here. This is what led to this moment. And this is what is going to happen. It can be something that's dreadful that's going to happen or possibly can happen. Or something hopeful that's going to happen. Sometimes something that's great that's going to happen after something terrible that happens. And so prophets are giving them a broader perspective in their writings. And that right there is one of the reasons why these books are challenging to read. Because a prophet will be talking about something very present day going on in the days of Isaiah. But then a few lines later or the next page over, Isaiah is writing about something that's going to happen centuries later. And it's very subtle, the shift. And so you get a little bit of whiplash in the prophets. So we'll talk about how to manage that a little bit in just a second. So, Zachary, you did me a favor. I forgot this. On my desk is a big green folder. Can you go get it? Thank you so much. I meant to grab it off my desk. There's a reason why I want to use this. Just a second. Thank you very much. That's what you get for sitting right here. You'll be sitting halfway back. I want you to turn with me to the book of Micah. If you're really trying to introduce yourself to the prophets and get familiar with the prophets, I would encourage you to look at the minor prophets first. You've got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, thank you so much, which have larger collections of writings. But the minor prophets, I think they're a great way to sample the prophets because they're more manageable. They're more succinct. So let's talk a little bit about Micah as an example. Micah prophesied roughly the same time that Isaiah was alive and prophesying. They are contemporaries in Judah. But Israel still exists to the north. And it's actually during the Assyrian crisis that Micah is writing. So Assyria has risen as really a world power. They are threatening Israel. They eventually topple Israel. And then they're threatening Judah and eventually threaten Jerusalem, but they are, Jerusalem is delivered from an Assyrian invasion. And it's during the reigns of King Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, who's the king when Jerusalem is threatened by the Assyrians, that Micah is also prophesying. So what I want you to do is I want you to glance through just the few pages of Micah and see what kind of topics he's dealing with. So if you happen to have a Bible with headings for sections, you're in business. If not, glance through there just every few verses and see what kind of topics are listed. You can take a mental note or a written note of the variety of things he's writing about. So what are some topics that you're seeing Micah address?
Well, the coming of destruction on Judah and Israel.
Destruction, punishment coming on God's people. There are particular people among them that are really perpetrating evil, and he's condemning them and pronouncing woe on them. What else?
The rulers don't know justice.
Constantly the rulers are rebuked in the writings of the prophets. The people went the way they went to some extent because they were led that way. What else? The what?
Remnant of Jacob.
That there's going to be a remnant that God will select from his people that will be saved and preserved. What else?
Lying prophets.
Oh, condemning the prophets that are not of God, that are telling false messages, warning the people about them. This is another way they were misled.
What the Lord wants of them.
All right, what God wants of them, he wants them to be righteous, moral people, he wants them to repent. What they need to do, what the Lord requires of them. You think about the future, you think?
The coming Messiah.
Birth of the Messiah.
The what?
Birth of the Messiah.
Okay, there is a messianic prophecy here about where the ruler will come and be born, okay, which we understand to be messianic, exactly. So let me ask you this. Where's the narrative in this book? Where's the storyline? Do you see it? No, you don't see it. It's not there. There is no narrative. There's one reason why the prophets are challenging. Looks like Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, 1st and 2nd Kings, Book of Matthew, the Book of Acts, all have a narrative. This happens, then this happens, and this triggers this, and then this develops, and it's a storyline that's quite easy to follow. What kind of order, what kind of organization do you see to the topics?
Seems somewhat haphazard.
There is an order. So, several things are going on to make the prophets challenging. All we can overcome. Okay. Historical context is a little challenging. Second of all, yeah, they can be really sharp, you know, not maybe the thing you want to turn to for comfort, but there is incredible comfort in these prophecies. You got to work through and find them. You got the idea here of there's not a narrative to follow, and there is not a at least observable sequence of content that this belongs here, and then this follows that, and it makes sense that this follows, and you don't see this, you know, kind of sensible structure. For instance, like Paul's epistles. This is true of Ephesians. This is true of Colossians. This is true of several of his letters, where he starts off with the spiritual concepts, and then he says, okay, because this is true about Christ, this is how you're to live. This is how you treat your spouse. This is how you treat your, you know, employee or employer. You know, this is what you do about that. You know, so there's, even in Paul's letters, you can see sort of the order to the structure to the contents, okay? And you don't really see that here. And then Zachary's right, we're really going to get into that. These prophets also, especially when it comes to foretelling the future, oftentimes will have figurative language about things they see in the future that is being communicated to them via visions. Not as common. You don't really see much of that in Micah. But really the way to look at these prophets, okay? And sometimes you'll see a logical sequence to things. For instance, Isaiah, basically the first half of Isaiah is about everything happening before the Assyrian invasion of Israel. Then you have the Assyrian invasion of Israel, threat to Judah. And then post the Assyrian invasion, then you have a set of prophecies, and it all sort of has a blue structure. Of course, there are narrative sections to the prophets. Like Daniel is mostly narrative. Jonah is mostly narrative. Jeremiah and Ezekiel have some narrative sections in them. And, as I said, the middle part of Isaiah has narrative sections. But those usually aren't as challenging. It's the parts that you just have message after message. And what they're like are collections of sermons. So Zachary, would have you help me again since you went and got this. So this is a folder of old sermons. Don't worry. I want you to flip to the middle of that. And I almost randomly picked that. That's about 10 years ago. What's the date? 11? Yeah. About 10 years ago. So about halfway through that folder, I wasn't here, by the way. Okay? So that's another place. Start reading some of the sermon titles. And about halfway through, there's a reason why I want you to go about halfway through. So just randomly pick one about halfway through. What's the sermon title? Then flip to the next week and to the next week. Those are in chronological order, by the way. There's a date on those after I preach them. I write on the back of the day.
Clarity, our God, our worship, our assembly.
Having clarity, okay? And then our God, our worship, okay?
The gift of worship.
Okay, what's the next one?
When God says no.
Okay, when God says no, about prayer.
Godly leadership among God's people.
Okay. And that was 1 week. 1 week I preached godly leadership among God's people. The next week I preached what?
A fair look at Roman Catholics.
Preached about Roman Catholicism. That was when the new pope was put in. And I was see, circumstances prompted that sermon. A new pope was put in, so I preached about Catholicism. I think I did 2 lessons or 3 on that. What's the next one?
When God doesn't speak.
When God doesn't speak, what does that tell us? So those are all different ones, right? Those are all different. That's exactly what you find in Micah or Jeremiah or Malachi, is that these are collections of sermons. So, you know, Micah didn't sit down and say, all right, part one, okay? And then here's the next thing I'm going to write. Here's the next thing. These were messages that Micah preached. These are messages that Hosea preached. These are messages that Joel preached. And at some point, they were put together in a collection. And sometimes, as he just hit at first, there is a thematic connection between them. For instance, in Micah, he's saying, woe to you, judgment, judgment. And then he says, you need to repent. And then he says, yet there's hope and deliverance coming. So those all sort of go together. And you see those in sequence there. But what that has, and he just demonstrated it, is that sometimes there is a collection of sermons that sort of link to one another, like a series on prayer or a series on worship, but sometimes it's individual ones, like godly leadership or Roman Catholicism, and they're right together, and they don't have a connection, except that the same guy preached it. That's the thing. Thank you, Zachary, very much. I've really put you through the ringer today, so thank you. So I want you to see that. And that's pretty typical of a preacher. Show me what you preached in 2019. And, you know, 1 week he may have preached on grace, and the next week he preached on, you know, judgment, the judgment to come at the second coming. The next week he may have preached on the law of Moses. But then he may have taken a 2-month period and preached like I am right now on the afterlife and eternity. And that's what you see in the prophets. They're collections of sermons. So, just like you do when you come and hear a sermon, you don't say, well, what's this guy doing with what he preached last week? You don't do that, do you? And you don't say, well, I don't understand this sermon and how it connected to the last 2 sermons. It may not connect. They're individual messages, and these prophets are collections of these sermons that sometimes have an observable connection and sequence to each other, but sometimes they don't. So when you're hearing the prophet, when you're reading the prophets, it's like listening to sermons. So So don't expect that kind of sequential relationship from chapter to chapter or section to section. Okay? Thank you, Zach. You put it right there. Appreciate your help very much. Yeah, you're right.
This is more of a question. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but, you know, if that's the case, as you say, you know, are there places where the chapter divisions maybe got it wrong or...
Yeah.
You know, so how did, you know, that would be an extra challenge to overcome, potentially.
It is. It is an extra challenge. And these are general rules. There is bleed over from one little section to the other, okay? And the chapter divisions are arbitrary. And sometimes they're well-placed, sometimes they're not. Same thing with Paul's letters. You're reading Paul's letters and he's hitting different topics, let's say, to the Romans or to the Corinthians. And then sometimes there's a chapter, you're like, you read the first few verses, and you're like, oh, that should go with the other chapter. He's not changed topics yet. And so, same thing in the prophets. Don't wedge yourself to those chapter divisions. Actually, if you have a Bible that has the headings, mine has headings in it, again, that's translators and that's Bible publishers putting those in there, but oftentimes those are more helpful than the chapter divisions. They're a little bit more accurate. So, all right, anything else on that? So, the idea that there is no sequence necessarily, there can be a sequence as you're reading like three or four pages of Jeremiah or three or four pages of Joel or something, you might see a logical kind of sequence, but not necessarily. But it is with purpose. Okay? Just like these sermons right here were all planned. And I've talked to some people here about that. I mean, I plan my sermons usually months in advance. And it may be that I change something, you know, that week or change topics or something. But there's thought put into, what do we need here? What's helpful to us? What's something that I haven't talked about in a long time? What's something that somebody's got a question about? Same thing. So there is purpose to these writings. There are purposes to these messages. But it's more thematic. We'll talk about the theme right now. The writings really are built around certain themes. It's almost like a carousel where you've got, let's say, a blue horse and a pink giraffe, you know, on a carousel, merry-go-round. And they keep going around. So here's the blue horse, and it disappears, and it comes back again. And here's the pink giraffe, and it disappears, and it comes back again. So in these prophets, instead of something linear, it's circular. And so the prophets are circulating the same themes. Not every prophet writes about all these themes, but most prophets write about most of these themes, and many prophets write about all of these themes. So here are the themes that you see. God is in control of history. What's happening, if they're interpreting what's happening, one of the things that you see overtly stated and subtly stated is God's in control of these things. So God is the Lord of history. The prophets are very focused, yes, on Israel and Judah, but also on a lot of nations in the Middle East. The prophets write about Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Syria and Cush and the Moabites and the Edomites and the Ammonites. And so all these are in God's purview because he's the Lord of history. He's orchestrating all these things that are unfolding. That you keep seeing reminders that you're God's people. You have a covenant with God through the covenant that came through Moses at Sinai. You're God's chosen people. God blessed your fathers and called them out of Ur. And then later on Egypt and gave them the land and blessed them, all these kinds of things. You're God's chosen people. However, you have blown it. You have rebelled against him. You've been ungrateful. You've been sinful. You've been like your fathers in being sinful. You've been ungrateful. You're decaying morally, all these kinds of things. Judgment's coming. It's coming on Israel. It's coming on Judah. Later on, you'll see statements after Israel falls. You know, it's going to happen to you like your brother Judah. It happened to Judah. I'm sorry. Like it happened to Israel. It's going to happen to you. You're going to be overcome. And that God will judge all the nations. Don't think that he's picking on Israel and Judah. He's going to judge all the nations. And he's even going to judge the nations that he's going to use to invade and topple Israel and Judah. So he is the ultimate judge. But God will show compassion. The book of Lamentations, which is found in the prophetic collection, written by Jeremiah, Lamentations is very much a book of prophecy in the sense of God's message and forth-telling and so forth. It's also very poetic. It sort of is a hybrid between like a book like Job or Psalms, a collection of Psalms, and the typical prophecies like Jeremiah. And it has some of the most disturbing, painful things you read about in the prophets, but it's got some of the most hopeful things you read about in the prophets. And sometimes just a matter of a few lines difference between, you know, you're going to get crushed, and you have been crushed, rather. Jeremiah's writing Lamentations after the fall of Jerusalem. You are going to be, or why it's falling, you are going to be crushed, you have been crushed, but yet, God's mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3. What? And so, understand that there's great compassion shown in these writings too. Constant call to repentance, we saw that pop up in Micah. This is how you should live, this is the change you should make. And deliverance and redemption is coming. There is going to be good things for God's people. There is, like Errol said, a remnant that's going to be saved and so forth, if somebody said that. And you have this occasional in some of the prophets, not found in all the prophets, but occasional in some of the prophets and a few of the prophets, a lot of references to this servant king who's coming. This specially chosen servant of God who will rule and lead. And this is where the Jews missed it in the first century. He will rule, lead, and suffer. How can he rule and lead and suffer? But he's going to be this servant king. How can he serve and be a king? He's going to be a servant king. And so it's the Messiah. And it's cloudy at first. It's like a puzzle, you know, a 500-piece puzzle. You dump on the table and you pick up one of the pieces and you're like, I think that's part of the tree. But then when you get all the pieces together, you're like, yeah, that's a branch with some leaves. And you put all the pieces together and these sort of obscure, appearing to be random statements about this servant king, when you put them all together, it's Jesus. It's where he was born. It's how people treated him. It's his socioeconomic background. It's where he moved about geographically. It's what people said about him. It's the signs and miracles and wonders he performed. It's the words that he spoke. It's what happened to him, even down to what happened to his clothing, the nature of his execution, and how he was buried, all talked about by the prophet. So that's coming to, that's one of the things that you see, but not in every prophetic book. Okay, anything about those themes that the prophets are writing about over and over and over? And they pop up. They keep popping up. Okay. So what about the place of the writing prophets? So this is where this comes together nicely in light of what we've done the last 2 weeks. And that's why I think it's important to look at the distinction between preaching and writing prophets. The writing prophets. They left a written record. What does that mean? I mean, look how great of a work that Elijah and Elisha did. Elijah and Elisha did way more miracles than people like Isaiah and Joel and Amos. I don't, except for foretelling the future that they all do, they didn't, you know, do things like, you know, raise dead people like Elijah did, or, you know, call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and things like that. They don't do miracles like those guys. Those guys were thunder and lightning, literally thunder and lightning. And here are these writing prophets, okay? But the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Haggai, we still have them. Just on the surface, what pops into your head? What does that mean that they wrote which means when you write something, you preserve it. What about the writing prophets then? That they're writing prophets. What pops into your head? Yeah,
Well, Elijah and Elisha were dealing with what was going on in their day. Of course, we have a record of what they did, and we can learn from that. Very valuable lessons in studying all that. But the writing prophets were foretelling things that would happen later that would affect us today.
You know, a lightning bolt is like, and it's done. That's Elijah and Elisha, Micaiah, the people like that, Nathan. The writing prophets have a perpetual service. They have a continual contribution. Rick?
Well, and you mentioned that they give us God's perspective on the events that are taking place. And we can look back at that and say, well, we know what God's perspective was then on this situation. What does that tell us about his perspective today?
A lot of insights there. So three things. First thing is that we actually can read and study and pore over and analyze and contemplate these writings and from it gain insight, get rebukes ourselves, gain hope ourselves. And we can put all kinds of other things up there, encouragement. There is a personal benefit. I'm reading what Zechariah wrote. I'm reading what Amos wrote. Lovings. He's like, I'm no professional prophet, but here's what God says. Bam. Love that guy. I'm going to get behind him and say, pat him on the back. Go for it. And it can get real personal when you read those writings. It has a personal impact. It's like David's Psalms, Paul's letters. Okay? And here's the two things they really do broadly. It is appropriate where we find them in sequence in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament events end with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Those books cover the last things happening in the Old Testament, and then you have about a 400-year period before Jesus comes on the scene for the New Testament events and hope. But in our collection of Old Testament documents, they have been placed traditionally for a long time now in English Bibles at the end of the Old Testament. Completely appropriate because they do serve as transition to the Old Testament. They're writing about why the last events of the Old Testament happened, captivity, the return. And they're also writing about what God will yet do in the near future. They write about, like Daniel writes about, the rise of the Greeks. Isaiah writes about the Persians, King Cyrus. So they're writing about these events that are going to be the transition events from Old and New Testament, but then they write about the Messiah, which bridges into the New Testament. The prophets are bridges from Old and New Testament. It's incredibly valuable to us. But most of all, they have a primary role in the confirmation that Jesus is the Christ. And I can't emphasize enough that expression. They have a primary role. So for instance, let's look at three passages. So Elaine, will you read Matthew 2:23 in just a moment? Ken, can you read Luke 24, 25, and 26? And then, Gary, can you read Acts 3, 17 to 26? I think we have time for those. So, Matthew 2:23.
And came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene.
Even something as simple as where Jesus was living as a young person was linked back to prophecy. Luke 24, 25 and 26.
And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?
This is at the end of Jesus' time on earth, after he's already carried out his ministry, after he's been crucified, and after his resurrection. And he's looking back and he says, everything that happened is in fulfillment of what the law and the prophets said. The law and the prophets previewed me, including his sufferings and death. And then look what the apostles are teaching in Acts chapter 3 to the Jewish crowd there after the healing of a lame man. Acts 3, 17 to 26. Look for the prophets.
But now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also the rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God would raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.
Thank you. I don't know a better text that really illustrates this point. Over and over, they're preaching, the prophets foretold of who Jesus was and what would happen to him, including his suffering and his death. And look at that period right there, verse 19 and 20. He says, repent, and God will send times of refreshing. That's very prophet-like. Repent. God's going to bless you if you'll repent. Okay? And then the idea in verse 22, and Moses had predicted this, really sort of the first big prophet we see in the Old Testament. Finally, there's going to come the prophet of God. Jesus himself was the prophet, the ultimate prophet of God. The prophets are critical to proving Jesus is the Christ. And they still serve us for that purpose today, and anybody that we can talk to. Okay, thank you so much.